At the end of the millennial kingdom, after we're that thousand-year period when we rule and reign with him, at the end of that, the Bible says he brings a new heaven and a new earth, and he wipes away all of our tears then, and we spend eternity with him. And we're looking forward to that, but let's not overlook the kingdom. Let's not overlook the millennial period. Let's not overlook that time.
Hi, and welcome to Redeemed, a podcast by Pastor Wes Gunther of the Cedar Hill Baptist Church in Dillsburg, Pennsylvania. Thank you for joining us today.
Hebrews chapter 11, let me start in verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him, for before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. I want to stop right there. I want to talk about Enoch for a second. We don't talk about Enoch a lot. We don't know a lot about Enoch. There's not a lot in the Bible about him. We don't really know much about what encompassed his life or what he did. We know from the time period, Enoch was not, let's use some of the things we would use today, he was not pastor of a big church. He was not a missionary to a foreign field. He was not an evangelist, right? He wasn't a Sunday school teacher. We don't know, listen, this is very important, we don't know what Enoch did. We just know the relationship that Enoch had. He walked with God. He had a personal testimony. He had a personal testimony of his relationship. End of verse 5 tells us he pleased God. He had this very unique testimony of all the people that ever walked the face of the earth. Enoch is the one that, according to Scripture, was just translated. He lived, and one day he just went to heaven. According to Scripture, death didn't even come to his door. That's why we believe very much we'll see him again later in Bible prophecy. But he walked with God so much that the analogy, the picture is often he went out for a walk with God and spent so much time talking to God. God said, why don't you just come on home here? What a testimony that was. The Bible tells us there in verse number 5, that's what he was known for. His relationship with God, his testimony with God, his walk with God. And so when we're talking about laying up treasure in heaven, let's not first, and I don't want to lead us astray, let's not first and foremost talk about what we do, but let's talk about the relationship we have. That we spend time with God. My wife appreciates it, I think. You can check with her later, but you know, this week, hey honey, the bathroom sink in the downstairs, the sink, it's not draining right. Something's wrong with it. Did she ask me to fix it? Yes, but no, right? Yeah. And so one afternoon before she got home, I took it apart, cleaned it, put it all back together. And she noticed that night, oh, it was draining better, right? So I took care of it. What if I just did things around the house she wanted me to do, but spent no time talking to her, asking her how she was, giving her flowers, no time at all spending any time, I just did things for her. What kind of relationship would we have? I'd be a handyman, right? You know, I might as well bill her, you know? because you know, it's just we have no relationship. And so I want to caution us about that. We sometimes get caught up in the things we're doing for the Lord. And as a believer, we should be wanting to serve him and wanting to do things for him. And as my wife's husband, I want to do those things for her. I don't want her to have to call the neighbor to come fix the sink. I can fix the sink, and I want to do it for her. But our relationship is not based on what I'm doing for her. It's based on communication. It's based on understanding and feeling and empathy, love, and compassion. It's based on those type of things are foundational way before I do anything. And so I want to make sure we set that first and foremost. I'm going to spend the bulk of my time here this morning laying up treasure. What's our relationship with God? Do we spend time with him? Are we spending time in prayer? Are we spending time in his word? Are we walking with him? Are we meditating upon his precepts? How's our relationship with him? That's first and foremost before we get into some of the other things about what we may or may not be doing. The second one I want to look at right here, because it goes on. We stopped at the end of verse 5. Verse number 6 gives us a very important command or principle. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Wait, remember, verse 5 just told us, this was Enoch's testimony at the end of verse 5, he pleased God. So verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So I think the second essential here, how do we lay up treasure? We walk by faith. We learn to walk by faith. We learn to trust him in spite of sometimes the circumstances or how we feel about the situation. We learn to trust him. That's the lesson we're supposed to be getting from Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den, or the three Hebrew children into the fiery furnace. They're like, we're doing what we know God wants us to do, and God will take care of the results. God will take care of the end of it. By faith, believing. By faith, understanding that God is ultimately in control. And I don't have to worry or fret. I don't have to manipulate circumstances or change things like that. God is in control. And I walk by faith. Number 3 on our list there. I can't look at my Bible and the screen with the glasses, you know. And number 3 is the Beatitudes. And that's where we left off last week. That's why I wanted to get there. Luke chapter 6, as we were looking at that last week, we went through the Beatitudes. It was kind of a summary, if you will, of the Beatitudes. You don't have to turn back there. But we understand the Sermon on the Mount. We understand that Jesus was giving his followers new lessons, I think we would agree they weren't necessarily new lessons. They were extended lessons on how to treat people, on how to interact, on how to live their life spiritually and with others. He's given them the Beatitudes, how to, the golden rule, to turn the other cheek and to help others and to hunger and thirst for righteousness and to live a life of meekness. He's given them these essentials, and so we have those as a basis of how to live our life. So if we're laying up treasure in heaven, those are principles we need to apply, things we want to do. Again, the emphasis in my message last week was there's going to be time in the millennial kingdom when we are reigning with him. And I believe Scripture makes it clear that what we do with the time he's given us on this earth is going to matter in the kingdom. Listen, not in the new heaven and earth to come, but in the kingdom. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, after we're that 1,000-year period when we rule and reign with him, at the end of that, the Bible says he brings a new heaven and a new earth, and he wipes away all of our tears then. And we spend eternity with him. And we're looking forward to that. But let's not overlook the kingdom. Let's not overlook the millennial period. Let's not overlook that time. And so the question is, okay, Pastor, if that's the case, if I should be laying up treasure and preparing for that, how should I be living now? Because listen, not everyone is called to be a pastor or called to be a missionary, nor should we all be. And that really, listen, has very little, if anything, to do with this. It is just as likely, or just as probable, or just as possible that the pastor could just be going through the motions and laying up no treasure. Look at the religious people of the day that Jesus talked to in Matthew chapter 6 that looked like they were spending time sacrificing for God, fasting for God, but to the point that they would make sure they had their faces looked gaunt and white and sunken in and dirty or disheveled or whatever they were doing. Matthew 6 used the word disfigured. So somehow they were changing their appearance to look like they were really suffering for God. And Jesus called them out and said, all right, you got your reward. And their reward was on this earth of people thinking that they were good people, that they were doing the right thing. And Jesus is saying, you didn't lay up anything in heaven because it was all fake. Listen, it doesn't matter if I'm a pastor or if there's a missionary or if there's an evangelist. They may be fake. They may be saying all the right things and looking good, but your pastor, and this is not the case, but your pastor could be going home and living like the devil all week, you know? He could just not be such a great person. And his testimony is not that he pleased God. And so your job, your career, your plot of life, no matter what it is not the key. It's our relationship with God. It's whether or not we're living by faith. Doesn't matter if you're called to the ministry or not. Doesn't matter if you're serving on a foreign field or not. Are you living for the Lord wherever we are? This has always been the case at Cedar Hill Baptist Church and remains the case today. The best soul winners in our church are not staff. They're members. Members who work a job. Members who are in their daily life and are adamant about getting the gospel out to the lost. What a great blessing. That's one of the points we're going to get to here in just a minute. Number four, Jesus said, John 14. Let's turn there because we're going to look at John 14 and 15. John 14 and 15. I made a list here, which is my notes this morning, and I reconfigured them for the slide so we wouldn't be flipping all over back and forth. We're going to kind of stay in very select passages here this morning. But John 14, number 15, verse 15. John 14, verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. So now we're getting down into, I think, the next level. We talked about the relationship we should have. Are we spending time in prayer and Bible study? Are we meditating on his word? Are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Is that a desire? And if so, Jesus said, if you really love me, if you do, then do what I told you to do. Keep my commandments. That's where the, in my mind, that's where the getting off the couch. I could, again, going back to a relationship, mine with my wife. I could love my wife, be totally committed to my wife. Not even ever question the fact that I married her or that I love her or that I want to be with her till death do us part. Totally committed to my wife and simultaneously be the laziest guy in the world, you know, and never get off the couch. And the house is falling apart and things are a mess and I'm not earning any money and she's taking care of everything. I'm like, I love you, babe. Keep up the good work. You know, love you. So this is where I think in a biblical, in a spiritual context, this is where we get off the couch. We need to have that relationship. Love the Lord. Put him first in our life. And then Jesus said to his followers, okay, if you love me, if you want to show me that you love me, then keep my commandments. It's going to take some effort now. It's going to take some work. There's things you have to stop doing, you are doing, and things you need to start doing that you're not doing. You got to get in gear. There's work to be done. There's things. So this is where the effort comes in. There's going to be some effort here in the Christian life. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do those things I've asked you to do. Be obedient in the Christian life. Next one here, number 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Just look over at John 15. John 15. We know the fruit of the Spirit from Paul's epistles there, love, joy, peace. But John 15 gives us a better picture of producing that fruit. John 15, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. So, verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. The passage goes on to better clarify that principle. The Lord wants us to be fruit-bearing. I think our best example of what that fruit looks like is the list given to us as the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There's 9 particular things added in there. 9 particular things listed there, and they are listed, listen, singularly as fruit. So I like to say it's not a buffet. We don't get to go pick the ones we like and leave the ones we don't. But I think we would all agree there's some of them that may come more naturally to us, and some of them we really need to work on. And that's between you and the Lord, right? What's the fruit of the Spirit? How do I stack up to that? What things do I need to be working on? Maybe for me to love others, not a challenge, but for me to be joyful is a challenge. Or maybe the patience, maybe the meekness, whatever. That's between you and the Lord, but those are things to evaluate. Am I producing fruit? Listen, the lost aren't producing fruit. A lost person may be a very loving person, but it's coming from their personality. It's coming from their natural character. A Christian should be able to say, okay, I can naturally love, but I don't naturally show patience. But because the Lord is in my life and he wants me to, we're going to learn how to show patience. See the difference, right? We need to be able to exhibit that. It needs to start to grow from within because of the change of Jesus Christ in my life. Are we producing fruit? Again, I want to go back to that example of paint salesman Wes sitting across the desk from the big boss, you know, and he's looking over the evaluation. What type of things? I'm asking you, this is your report card this morning, if you will. How are we doing in some of these areas? Are we growing? Are we flourishing? Are we laying up treasure in heaven? Or, one, are we not working on those areas or not attempting to? Or, two, are we doing it with the wrong motive, like the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 6? We're doing it so people think we're spiritual now. We're doing it, laying up treasure here and not there. All right, a little bit more, a couple more. Number 6, the Great Commission. I talked about that. I talked about some of the soul winners in our church. People who are busy giving the gospel to the lost that they come in contact with. The Great Commission is for all of us, right? It's not just to the not just given to the missionaries. It's not just given to those in full-time Christian work. It's given to every one of us, all of us, individually. The Great Commission is there for us to share the gospel with the lost. We all have different talents to be able to do that, different means to be able to do that, different methods for being able to do that. But I think the Lord wants us to find our way of being able to do that. What can I do? How can I share the gospel? Can I leave a track? Am I good at talking to people? Can I write letters? You know, what are those opportunities that I have to be able to share the gospel somehow, some way, with those that I come in contact with? Because the duty of the Great Commission is given to all of us. And then the last one there are spiritual gifts. Look at Romans 12. Romans 12 covers several things. This is my last passage here today. But Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 talks about our spiritual gift. I think we have a good picture, and we don't have time to turn there, but we have that parable that's given in Matthew of the Lord, the master, who gives talents to his three servants, 10, 5, and 1. And then what do you do with them? Are you going to invest them and duplicate them? And the one who only had one talent took and buried his, didn't do anything with it. We understand the picture. It's a parable. It's an opportunity there for the Lord to teach his followers that just as that lord of the manor or master of that dominion there gave this financial thing to his servants and they either expanded it or they buried it, likewise, he's giving us opportunities, and I think we would agree what he's given us is a spiritual gift. Each of us have a spiritual gift. We're all gifted in different ways. The Bible talks about we're all part of the same body of Christ, but we're all different parts of the body. And without every part of the body's not functioning properly. And so God's given us all spiritual gifts. So verse 4, go right back to what I just shared. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So verse 5. So we being many are one body in Christ, everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. This here is going to give us a few. This is not an exhaustive list, and it's not the only list in the New Testament. Here's some. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Verses, in particular, 6 through 8, give us an idea of some of the spiritual gifts. What's ours? Some people are encouragers. Some people are great teachers. Some people are great prayer warriors. When you give them a prayer request, you know they're going to pray for it. They're going to come back to you a day, 2, 3 days later and say, how is that going? Because they legitimately care and are concerned and worried about you. God's given us a number of different gifts, and it's not for me to judge what yours is. It's between you and the Lord. We have a spiritual gift, and I believe we're going to be held accountable someday. What did you do with the gifts I gave you? I gave you an opportunities. I put you in a position. I gave you some gift. What did you do with it? And far be it that we stand before him and say, well, I didn't do anything. I kind of just buried it in the ground. I didn't do anything with it. I was scared to use it. We don't want that to be the evaluation that we have as we stand before him. We're talking about laying up treasure in heaven. I use this particular list because Romans chapter 12 then goes into a list of a lot of different things, similar to the Beatitudes, right? Similar to, they kind of mirror some of those. We looked at verse 9, love, and abhor evil. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, putting others first. Verse 11, not slothful in business. There's the guy who's stuck on the couch, right? Doesn't want to work. Doesn't want to put any effort in. The end of verse 11, be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Those are a long list there of a number of things. Pastor, how do I lay up treasure in heaven? What does that look like? How should I be living my Christian life here if it's going to impact the kingdom to come? What is it I should be doing? Romans chapter 12, there in the midst of it, gives us a great picture of how to live the Christian life, of how to treat other people, of how to live for the Lord. It gives us an outline to go by, a standard to go by, so that we know, listen, we don't want to show up, and this is, you've heard me say this if you've been around, we don't want to show up the first day of the millennial kingdom. We are with the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're going to spend eternity with him. And that we made the right decision and accepted Christ as our personal Savior. Praise the Lord for that. My concern is that some may show up that first day of the millennial kingdom and say, well, I didn't really lay up anything in heaven. You know? I worked hard on earth and I provided a good life for my family, but I didn't really lay up any treasure. I didn't live for him at all. I spent no time in my relationship. I had nothing. I think we're going to have a millennial kingdom of regret. I don't know how that's going to play out or how that will affect us, but there'll be some regret. Because listen, at the end of 1,000 years, the Lord wipes away the tears. Praise the Lord for that. Let's live a life here that is pleasing to him. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last.